want to welcome you to CCV on all of our campuses. We're honored that you're here today. Hope you all had a great Thanksgiving together with your family. I know for our family, it was a great experience. My brothers and sisters, some of them hadn't been here for 6 years, and so we had over 50 people together for Thanksgiving, and I'm going through therapy right now. I have that scheduled, you know, for what they did to me growing up, but that's great family. God's blessed us. I hope you've been blessed as well. If you're visiting, we're finishing up a series entitled United. And we talked in the beginning of the series, I actually started out talking about how do you unite a church. And his basic premise was the focus has to always be on Jesus instead of ourselves. Because whenever we have the focus on ourselves instead of Jesus, we're going to become divided. And so one of the slogans or sayings that we've always had here at CCV for 35 years and never had a division is this statement, essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and all things love. Let's say that all together on all of our campuses. In essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things love. Now, what does that mean? Well, the essentials are what it makes to be a church. The essential, the Bible is the inspired word of God. Jesus is the only way to eternal life and to God, and we're saved by grace through faith. If we can't agree on those things, we're not a church. But here's the key. Almost everything else we must allow matters of opinion. Essentials, unity. Non-essentials, we got to allow liberty. Those matters of opinion. And those are the things that split most churches, and in all things love. So if we disagree on the non-essentials, we've still got to love each other. And that's one of the keys to keeping a church unified. Well, Mark last week talked about how do we unify a community. And what he basically said was we've got to understand what it means to be a neighbor. Are we neighborly? Are we showing compassion to other people? And the way we do that is we live from the inside out instead of the outside in, meaning we're more concerned about being like Jesus and meeting the needs of others instead of saying, what are other people doing for me? And so we wrap this up today by talking about how do we bring about unity in our country? For those, some of you, you might be noticing right now, we don't have a lot of unity. That was supposed to be humor. That went over really well. We're divided. We're divided as a nation, probably more than we've ever been. And there's options. You can protest, you can picket, you can pout, or you can pray. And I believe the Bible has the answer for almost every situation we face in life. And if you have your tablets, your phones, your Bibles, turn to Daniel, Old Testament, book of Daniel, chapter 9. And we're going to see here a godly man who lived in an ungodly time in the country of Babylon. And he was a man of integrity and conviction. He prayed 3 times every day, even though it was against the law. He was a man that was the trusted counselor and advisor to 4 different kings during his life. He went to Babylon as they were carried off into captivity, the Jews, when he was a teenager, and now he's about 80 years of age. And Daniel 9 gives us some advice, I believe, that will help us today if we're going to try to unite this country. Number one, we've got to understand the situation that we're in. Do we understand the situation? Here's what he said in verse 2. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Well, what's the situation here? He was able to read the scrolls from the prophet Jeremiah, and he knew that the people of Israel, the Jews, would be displaced because of their disobedience, and that would last for 70 years. Now, why is it that they were sent away into captivity? First of all, because they followed false gods. First commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet for many of them, they compromised. They compromised and began to follow other gods. And when we compromise and no longer worship the one true God, we will find collapse. It will soon follow. They also followed false teachers. They neglected the warning of their prophets. They neglected the warning of their spiritual leaders. They did not listen. They rebelled and said, I will do it my own way. That was the situation in Israel. Well, the question it's fair to ask is, what's the situation in America today? I believe we've lost so much of the things that made us great. First of all, I would say we have a loss of values over the last few years. Values are the character building blocks of culture. we've lost a lot of honesty, a lot of integrity, a lot of humility, a lot of honor, a lot of courage, those values that I believe are important. We have a loss of truth because today Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But because we live in a culture of political correctness, we say now all faith things, all beliefs are the same. And that's not true. We've lost what truth is all about. Thirdly, we've a loss of trust. We're now skeptical of things we should believe, and we blindly accept things we should question. I think social media today, if we're not careful, it's like a megaphone with no filter. You can put out there and say anything you want, and you don't have to back it up to whether it's truth or not until somebody questions you and finds out later. We also have today a loss of family. Bible says marriage is between one man and one woman, but the courts have redefined marriage to make it whatever they think it should be. And when you redefine marriage, you also bring about the breakdown of the family. There's also a loss of faith, I believe, in our culture today, in that we have many people that say they're Christians, but we don't make Jesus the leader of our life. We've accepted him as our Savior. We want him to save us because we don't want to go to hell. But that's different than accepting him as your Lord, where he is the leader of your life. Do we understand the situation in America? I believe we're at a crossroads. And I believe we can experience revival or we can experience moral collapse. And so it's the greatest time for the Church of Jesus Christ to step up and be the church, because the church is the hope of the world. And the church, Christians, are salt and light in a world of darkness. And Christians are the one that can offer hope to the hopeless. So the first thing we've got to do is understand the situation. Secondly, we got to understand the preparation that's needed. You see, for Daniel, being a Christian, being a believer, a follower of God, was a lifestyle decision rather than a one-hour commitment. Now, I know I've done this several times, but repetition is good for the soul. We talk about those three chairs message, where the first chair is someone that loves God and puts him first. The second chair, you love God, but you live for yourself. The third chair, you just live for yourself. Daniel was a first chair believer. He was all in. That second chair person says they love God, but we make God optional. It's a 1 hour commitment. We go to church, but the rest of the week, we pretty much do what we want to do. So if we need preparation, what are the things that Daniel did to prepare? Well, if you have your Bibles, look at verse 3. He says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition. That'd be the first thing. In fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all those who love him and obey his commands, we've sinned. We've done wrong. We've been wicked. We've rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and your laws. I believe, as I look at this, Daniel did four things to prepare himself. Number one, he prayed. Throughout history, prayer at pivotal moments has changed the course of history. But we might say, well, wait a minute, why should I pray? After all, if God's in charge, if God is all-knowing, why in the world do we need to pray? I think we need to pray because God likes to hear the sound of our voice. You see, God often in Scripture, as you see when people prayed, he waited to act until we bring our concerns to him. Let me relate it to a parent and a child. Let's say your child was going to do something by themselves, and that's okay. But what would it be like if they came to you and said, Mom, Dad, you know what? Would you help me with this? Would you do this for me? I need your help. We would say what? Thank you for involving me. We love to hear their voice. They want to be a part of what we're doing. The same thing with God. He doesn't need us to pray. He's sovereign. He can do what he wants, but he loves to hear the sound of the voice of his children. And when we plead out to him and put our petitions and prayers before him, he wants to act on our behalf. The second thing Daniel did to prepare was fasting. Well, what's fasting? Well, fasting is basically going without food to focus on God. Food takes care of our physical needs. And what he's saying is, if we're going to bring about change in our culture, we need to what? Change from all the focus on self to the focus on the spiritual things. The third thing he talks about here is worship. What did he say? We acknowledge you, God, of your greatness and your power. Worship is not just something we do 1 hour a week to sing four songs, offering communion, hear a sermon, and go home. Worship is what we need to do every hour of the day to align our hearts with God. Because when we align our heart with God, it moves us from selfishness and self-centeredness to surrender. Reminds us that God's in charge. Reminds us that God never gives up on us. Let me ask you, CCV, what would you rather have? Big faith in a little God or a little faith in a big God? You see, if we worship him, we acknowledge he's awesome, not we're awesome. Years ago, there was a book entitled Your God is Too Small, and he basically said that for us, often as Christians, God's too small. You say, what do you mean? He said that what we do as Christians, we take God and we put him in a little box and we put him up on the shelf by the fireplace or whatever it is, and we leave him there all week, and then when we get ready to go to church, we take him down, we dust him off, we put him in our pocket, we take him with us for that 1 hour, then we bring him back home, we dust him off, and we put him back on the shelf, and he stays there for the rest of the week. And he says, if that's your idea of God, your God's too small. You need to take God with you everywhere that you go. And so, you see, the issue is not how much faith we have. The issue is the size of your God. He says, with faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. You can do great things. And so I think we need to understand in worship, it's not about us. It's all about his goodness and his greatness. And we want to put our faith, no matter how small it is, in a big God. Prayer, fasting, worship. The fourth thing is repentance. You notice in that scripture that Daniel repented on behalf of the nation. Repentance is an acknowledgement of our sin. You see, Israel refused to obey. Israel rejected God's word and they rebelled. And to me, that's a lot like of what I see in our culture in America today. We've broken our covenant promise with God. I'm not talking about the people that don't go to church. I'm talking about on all of our campuses, those of us that call ourselves followers of Christ. You say, what do you mean? We've broken our covenant with God. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we were buried in baptism with him, we died to our old self and we came up out of the water as a brand new person saying, I no longer live for myself, I live for you. But every time you see we turn around and do what we want instead of what God wants, it's like we're breaking the covenant that we made when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior, meaning we never truly died to our old nature. It's Jesus plus instead of Jesus only. We want both lifestyles, the world, and we want the Christian life, and we wonder why God does not bless us. You see, repentance, a failure to repent will bring shame upon a nation. A failure to acknowledge our sin and our pride will bring shame. Look what happened here. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, O Lord, this is Daniel praying, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you've scattered us, why are they shameful? Because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we've sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants and his prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. And they brought shame. The nation of Israel, God's holy people, brought shame. And if we're not careful, that's happening today. I've had the honor and privilege of traveling around the world a lot. And I can tell you, in some parts of the world, America is still honored because of our freedom, because of free enterprise, freedom of worship, and all that. But because of some of the values that have changed recently over the last several years, there's some countries you go into and they feel like America is bringing shame upon the whole world because of the lifestyle and the decisions that we've made. You see, if we're not careful, people have laughed at us as Christians in America because we've replaced what? The American dream. We've replaced God's dream with the American dream. What's God's dream? I think God's dream is to go to heaven and take as many people as you can, advance the kingdom. But the American dream is what? If we're not careful, it's get ahead financially. Make all the money you can. Have a secure lifestyle. You only go around once. Grab all the gusto you can. And we replace what God wants with what we want. And that's why, church, we need to repent. The issue's not outside there. The issue's in here. We no longer are the people of God, holy and set apart, that are living to a higher standard. That's why that prayer of repentance, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that's worship, and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance. After we do that, God says, then I'll hear and I'll forgive and I'll heal your land. But if we're not willing to repent and change, there's no promise or obligation from God to answer our prayers. Got to understand the changes we need to unify our country. Thirdly, we've got to understand the solution. What's the solution then to bringing about unity in this great country in which we live? You see, 1 year after Daniel prayed this prayer, Cyrus issued a decree that permitted the Jews to return to Israel and rebuild the temple. And so, what's the key? Let's look again at the scripture. Verse 17. This is Daniel still praying. Now our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. He's talking about Jerusalem. We do not make request of you because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay because of your city and your people that bear your name. And then in what it says, he said, while I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the angel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Isn't that interesting? Because Daniel was a righteous man, and because he prayed, and because God heard his heart and his prayers, he said, even while you're praying, I will answer your prayer. So what's the solution? Number one, keep praying. We got to keep praying. We got to keep acknowledging that it's all about God. And I will confess to you as your pastor that if I would go back and look at the ministry again as CCV in my own life, one area where I believe I should have spent more time myself and in this church is depending on God through prayer. Because it's so easy sometimes to try and do things on your own giftedness instead of trusting God. Or if we're not careful, maybe some of you can relate on the campuses, you get an idea, you go ahead and do it, and then you ask God to bless it instead of asking God to bless it first. Anybody do that? Both of you. It's your pastor is the only one that's got a problem. I have done that more than I'd like to admit, where I do something and know it's going to work, and then I go, by the way, God, would you help me make this work? Instead of saying, God, what do you want to do up front? Man, it saves a lot of problems. We need to keep praying. We need to keep praying. There's three types of prayer that I want you to think about. The first is logistical prayer. And there in your outline, write down temporal perspective. After logistical, write temporal perspective, meaning it's not eternal, it's of this life. And logistical prayers are more for personal needs. When you pray logistical prayers, Lord, help me to get a better job. Lord, help me to be healthy. Lord, help my friends to like me. Lord, that sort of a prayer. It's usually about our health, it's wealth, it's usually about our own needs. Kind of like the 82-year-old guy that went to the doctor for his kind of checkup, and after it was over, he walked out, and later that week, the doctor saw this 82-year-old man walking down the street with a beautiful young woman on his arm, and he goes, wait a minute, why in the world are you doing that? And he said, doctor, I'm just doing what you told me to do. And the doctor said, I didn't tell you to do that. He said, yes, you did. You told me, go get a hot mama and be cheerful. And the doctor said, I didn't say that. I said, you've got a heart murmur. Be careful. Okay. A little different there. Now, on all of our campuses, just turn to the person next to you and say, somebody send him better material. Would you do that? Just go say, man, he needs help with that, all right? But the logistical prayer, again, is where we're praying for ourselves. The second kind of prayer is tactical prayer, and tactical prayer is from a temporal perspective. You're not praying for yourself, you're praying for others. Lord, pray for your spouse. Pray for the people you work with. Pray for your neighbors. Lord, I pray that my child someday moves out of the house. You know what I mean? Whatever the prayer is, you're praying for other people. It's not kingdom-based. It's still temporal. Then what is strategic prayer? Strategic prayer is eternal perspective. And if you pray strategically, you're praying for God's purpose to be accomplished. Because God's purpose is that everybody comes to a knowledge of Him and the kingdom, the church, is victorious. Now listen carefully. I challenge you to just start reading the prayers in the Bible. And most of the prayers in the Bible are not logistical or tactical. They're not for my needs or your needs. They're for God's kingdom advancement. And yet I would say to you, the majority of prayers that I've heard most Christians pray in the church, or we pray in small groups, they're not strategic, they're logical, and they're tactical. So I want to encourage you, begin to pray strategically. In our groups, in our neighborhood, small groups all over the valley, when we meet together, before you close, yes, pray for each other's needs. That's okay. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but close by strategically praying for your neighbors and coworkers that don't know Jesus Christ, because that's what has God's heart. You see, an example of this kind of prayer is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was looking forward to what was going to happen, not really, because he knew he was going to be crucified for the sins of the world. And it says in Matthew 26:29, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." What is he saying? He's praying a logistical prayer. It's himself. He's saying, God, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through the pain and suffering. But then he switched to strategic and he said, "Yet, not as I will, but as you will." That's the key. Now, church, here's the tough one. Will you and I keep trusting God when life doesn't make sense? Will we keep hanging in there and trusting God when he doesn't give us the answers to our prayers the way we want when we want them? Maybe it's because your prayers are self-centered instead of God-centered. So keep praying. Secondly, keep repenting. What's repentance? Again, it's a continual desire to change direction. And I'm gonna share with you, I think that's something that I find myself having to do every day. I don't think repentance is a one-shot deal where as soon as we're baptized, he said, "Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins," and we say, "I've got a clean slate." No, I don't know about you. Every day, I'm pretty self-centered. I tend to get up and want to do what I want to do. And the struggle then is what? Is to not look at life and my job and the ministry and everything else from, is my wife going to meet my needs? Is the people going to meet my needs? Am I going to be happy today? No, that's still self-centered. To repent is to get myself away from the life that I want to live and get up every day and say, "God, how are you going to use me today to make a difference for your kingdom?" And I want you to know, even as a pastor, I struggle with that every day that I live. So he said, repent. Thirdly, keep trusting. Keep trusting for what? Well, he prayed here and he said, "Lord, give us insight and understanding." I don't know about you, but as parents and grandparents, our world is changing so fast today. I think one of the prayers you need to pray every day is, "Lord, give me insight and understanding. Lord, give me wisdom to know when to speak up, when to be quiet. What is it that you want me to do? How do I live in this world and still be the model for Jesus Christ in a world where the world's moving farther and farther away from you? What's the insight? What's the understanding? I got to believe that God's in charge. I got to believe that God knows what he's doing." The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Listen carefully. In the English language, we have four different words for in the Greek, which is one word. The word faith and trust and belief and obedience is the same one concept in the Greek, but in the English, we make it four different things. Interesting. So look at this scripture again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You'd go, okay. Without trust, it's impossible to please God. Still sounds pretty good. Without belief, it's impossible to please God. Now here's the fourth definition. Without obedience, It's impossible to please God. There's the tough one. We have separated faith from obedience, which was never done in Scripture. That's like your child saying, oh, I believe in you, Mom and Dad. Are you going to do what I tell you to do? Oh, no, but I really believe in you. If you believe in me and you trust me, then do what I tell you to do. And that's really where, without faith, without belief, without obedience, it is impossible to do what God wants us to do. I believe throughout history of the church, revival has come when men and women were willing to stand in the gap and cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness for their nation. One of the greatest revivals in America happened in 1857. There was a Christian businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere. And he lived in New York City, and at that time, New York City was corrupt. There was poverty. I mean, it was going bad. And he really believed that God wanted him to start a prayer meeting on Wednesday over noon. So he went around and talked to a whole bunch of people, and that first week, 8 people showed up to pray for 1 hour on Wednesday noon. The second week, 40 people showed up. And you know what those 40 men decided? We're not going to pray just 1 hour a week. We're going to close our businesses down over the noon hour, and we're going to pray every day for 1 hour for revival to New York City. And you know what happened? In 6 months, more than 10,000 businessmen were gathering together to pray in New York City. And you look back at that time historically, and there was a man named, a researcher named Edwin Orr, that said during the next 2 years, when that prayer revival started, in the next 2 years, 1 million people in the United States accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. At that time, there was 30 million people in the United States. One out of every 30 in a 2-year period gave their lives to Jesus Christ, all because one person said, I'm going to trust God and pray. During that period of history, crime dropped significantly in New York City and all across America, all because one person said, I'm going to do something. You've heard me say before that when I came here in 1975, small town in Kansas, God called me to Phoenix. I go, what in the world am I doing in this big city? 2 years after I was here, I was at a meeting, a church conference in Phoenix, another church, and the man that would put a man on the moon that designed the rocket, he said we put into all of our computers, and the one city that could be a Christian city, the Christian model city in the world, would be Phoenix, Arizona. And when I heard that in 1977, I said, God, now I think I know why you brought me here, and I will commit the rest of my life to making Phoenix a model Christian city. That's why 35 years ago we started Christ Church. We've made a dent. We got a long way to go. But I believe God literally wants us on all of our campuses to say, you know what? We are the people, God, that you have called to literally make this a Christian city. So my prayer for everybody listening on all of our multi-sites today, whether you're a man or a woman or a young person, would you say, God, use me. God, I want to be the person to start a prayer group 1 hour a day, 1 hour a week, every day you choose at my school. I'm going to keep my friends together. If nobody shows up, I'm still going to pray. In my office, over the noon hour, I'm going to pray. On the construction site, we're going to pause and pray. Or maybe there's some moms and dads that would say, you know, in my house, we're not praying like we should, and we're simply going to be people of prayer and model it for our own kids and our own grandkids. Who is it that would say, I'm going to step up and bring revival to this nation? Because I believe the problem in America today is not outside the church. The problem in America is those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. And if we'll pray and humble ourselves and seek His face and repent, God will hear. He'll heal. And He'll make this nation greater than it's ever been. And the cause of Christ will grow like wildfire. So the takeaway today is simply this. Let's raise the bar in personal and corporate prayer. Would you make a commitment to pray more yourself? When you're in neighborhood groups, wherever you find yourself in Bible studies as Christians from CCV and you get together, make sure you make prayer a part, strategic prayer a part of everything that you're doing. We want to pray for unity for our leaders in this country. We want to pray for revival. We want to pray for our nation. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, pray for those in authority that God's placed over us. Proverbs 21 says, God can change the hearts of leaders, even though they may not be followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to do a one thing on the takeaway of all of our campuses this week, today. What we have is two banners on every campus, and one says, President-elect Donald Trump, CCV is praying for you. The other banner says, Governor Doug Ducey, CCV is praying for you. And what I'm going to ask you to do on all of our campuses, it'll fill up, I'm sure, on all of the banners, but still small, write your name in there somewhere. Don't put in scripture. Don't highlight anything. Write a message. It's just simply writing your name, saying, I'm going to pray for these people, whether politically I agree with them or not. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to. But those of you that do, we're simply going to fill out these banners in all of our campuses saying, we're going to pray for God to move in your life, in this state and this nation, and then we'll deliver to them. And we have no political agenda. It's just simply to say, God, we want to pray and raise up our leaders. And if you want to do that, again, just simply go out and sign your name. And we'll trust God with what God's going to do. Let's close our service in prayer, can we? Lord God, today we come before you as a church united, as a community united, as a country divided. And we want to be a part of change. We want to be a part of not the problem, but the solution. And Lord, I believe it's the church. The church is the hope of the world. And so we pray today that you would be with the leaders of our country. Be with President Obama as he closes out his term and makes the transition. Pray that you would give him wisdom. You'd protect him. Pray for President-elect Donald Trump and Vice President Pence. Pray for our congressmen and senators. Lord, those that will be making the decisions that lead our country, we pray that you would surround them with godly people and they would humble themselves and pray and they would seek your face. Lord, I pray for our governor, who's a Christian, a believer. Pray for Governor Ducey and those in our state house and legislature that you would give them wisdom and understanding, that they would listen to your voice more than the voice of others. And I pray that you would just protect them and their families. And may you bring literally revival to this great valley. And may it happen through the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we recommit ourselves to you today, asking you to do more than we can ask or think or imagine. And we acknowledge it's all because of your power. We pray that the church, who is the hope of the world, would bring hope to the hopeless, would bring light to those living in darkness. God, we love you and we praise you. And it's Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen.